The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Quietly passing through Galilee, Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. On the way, Jesus used this opportunity to tell his disciples a second time about his coming suffering and death. Please go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9, and I will tell you at the beginning, you need to put a marker there. We will go back and forth to this chapter. In Mark, chapter 9, and beginning in verse 30, Mark 9, verse 30, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. In other words, he was going through and he didn't want people to know that he was there. And then he tells us why. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And so now this is the second occasion which he has told them this. And then in verse 32, and he says, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. We also see as they were, as I opened up by saying, quietly passing through Galilee, going to Capernaum, there was another thing that happened on the way, and that is the disciples disputed who would be the greatest. In other words, he's just told them now the second time that he's going to die. And so they're disputing, talking among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. I mean, you know, he's not going to be here. So who's going to be greatest? That's the way we can look at it. So let's continue on here in verse 33. It's still in Mark 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. So we see he didn't ask them about this on the way. He waited till he got all the way there. Did he know what was going on? Oh, sure he did. Absolutely. He knew exactly what was happening. And he goes on and he says, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? What were you talking about? What were you disputing among yourselves over? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Even though they didn't want to speak up and tell him, he understood what was going on. And so as a result of what had happened, Jesus used this opportunity, this occasion, to teach them something very important. This is a topic that is very important to all of us as modern day true believers also. And when I tell you what it is, you may go, oh, what has this got to do with anything? Well, as we go along, I hope you're going to remove that thought from your mind and see that this is really an important thing to think about and to see because of the whole principle involved. What Jesus presented was information on the correct way to true greatness. And you may say, well, I never thought about myself as being great. Well, you may want to change your mind by the end of the sermon. And what we will see is that the way to greatness in the kingdom of God is different than the way to greatness in the kingdom of men. In this sermon, from the teachings of Jesus Christ, we will learn that the way to greatness involves two very important points or principles. Number one, it involves servitude or being a servant. And number two, it involves humility. Without question, there is noticeable comparison between the ways of the world when it comes to greatness and the biblical way to greatness. And I want us to kind of quickly here go through some comparisons. I want to make some comparisons from the point of view of the way of the world is this way toward greatness. On the other hand, the way of the Bible to greatness is this, the opposite of it. So we'll see these comparisons here. The first one is worldly greatness is self-exalting, lifting up the self. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 37, Mark 10, 37. And they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom or in your glory. So I think we would look at that and say, well, that's, you know, that's of man. Well, While on the other hand, the biblical greatness is self-denying. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9 and verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Obviously, Jesus Christ set that incredible example of the true way to greatness. And he says, deny yourself and follow me. In other words, follow and do it the way I do it. A next worldly greatness aspect is self-confident, and it is linked to pride. Self-confident. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 16. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 16. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we know this is written by Solomon. The fact is, we know this is actually true. But we also can see from this account of writing it himself, Solomon is telling us that he has a whole lot of self-confidence here. And I think that we would see that this is connected with pride. Then, while biblical greatness is God-confident and God-centered, and it is linked to humility. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66 and verse 2, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So he tells us, this is the kind of person that God says, this is the kind of person that I look to, this is the kind of man that I'm going to look to, that he's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at the word of God. You also can see it's pretty much the same wording in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, not going to go there. And then another point is worldly greatness seeks to lord it over men. They want to lord it over the men. Matthew chapter 20, you know this account, but we'll go there. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. While the other side, biblical greatness, seeks to serve men. Not to lord it over, but to serve men. Back in the book of Mark, this time chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 42, Mark 10 and verse 42. This time I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are reconciled as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority upon them. Verse 33, but it is not so this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Verse 44, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I think we can see this is pretty straightforward here that Jesus is telling us this. I want to mention another point here, and we'll come back to this later in the sermon. But he also says in this context where he says in verse 44, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. We'll come back to that statement just a little bit later in the sermon. Another point, another verse under this particular aspect is over in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Straightforward, it says Matthew 23 verse 11, but who that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Another aspect of worldly greatness in a comparison to biblical greatness, worldly greatness seeks the praise of men. Seeks the praise of men. Psalm 49 and verse 18. Psalm 49 verse 18. Though while he is lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise you when you do well to yourself. They're looking for praise from men. There's other verses, but this one, I think, kind of summarizes in a kind of a unique way. While the biblical greatness seeks the glory of God. Not to be praised by men, but the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which of you have of God, and you are not your own? He says, don't you understand that? And then verse 20, it says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, our bodies belong to God. And he says, in our bodies, they belong to God, and so we are to use this to glorify God, not seeking praise or adoration of man, but the glory of God. There are others, but I want us to move on. So what I want us to do now is I want us to take a look into both of these important aspects of the way to greatness, servant and humility. I want us to take a look in both of those. And as we just saw through these comparisons, these different aspects, servant and humility, of the greatness, of the way to greatness, can be seen as a comparison to and in a contrast to pride. I didn't focus on it as we went through it, but there is the obvious contrast. In every one of them, the ones of the ways of the world, there is this pride connected to it. And every one of those that are the biblical ways to greatness, there is not pride connected to it, but there's going to be either servitude or going to be humility, and mostly it's going to be humility. And so we can see that. First of all, what we're going to look at is some of the characteristics about the importance of being a servant. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, we're not anywhere close going to cover all of the biblical principles on being a servant in this sermon today. That's not the intent. The beginning principle in understanding being a servant, if you want to be first, you must become last and serve all. Kind of a play on words there, but it gets the point across. If you want to be first, you must become last and serve all. First being equated with great or with greatness. Let's go back to the book that I told you where you needed to have a marker. Mark 9. And verse 35. Mark 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So again, greatness in God's kingdom is definitely different than greatness in the kingdoms of men. I think we should understand that. But it's an obvious point to make and for us to focus on. Go with me down to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We begin in verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. And the sons, of course, are James and John. And we know this story, but we're going to see maybe something, maybe it's just going to be explained a little bit different or in a more clear way about some of the things that happened. But we're going to read this account. And it says, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, in the book of Mark, where this came, it just says James and John came. Well, we do think that it was the mother came to it, and I'm not getting into that aspect of what all that meant, of why she would be coming. Were they a mama's boy and still relying on her to do things for him? Not trying to go there at all. This is not that kind of thing. But I want us to see something here. Verse 21, and he said unto her, what is it that you want? What will you? And she said, I want to ask you a certain thing. And he says, what is it that you want? She said unto them, grant that these my two sons, James and John, doesn't say it, but may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Now, there may be more to that statement than what we typically think about. And I hope by the end of the sermon we'll see there may be more to this than what we typically think about. He says, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And this is a real straightforward question in one sense. And Jesus is asking them, and they said unto him, we are able. And Jesus said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, we know and we understand, and it's not part of the context of the sermon, but I'll just make the statement that we know and we understand. And he says, are you able to do this? And they said, yes, we are. And he says, "And yeah, you are." And what he was obviously describing to them is they're going to be martyred. They were going to be martyred, and he was telling them this. Now, whether they really understood at this point is really not the issue either. They quickly came to see this and to understand it not a whole lot of time after this. But anyway, but he asked them that, and they said, yes, we are. And he said, and you're right, you are. But to sit on the right hand, and it's not mine to give, but to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him, saying, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Didn't we just read this? Now we're seeing this in the context of where it's coming from. And they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And others use the word servant or slave, and so we understand that. And so we understand from this, to be first or to be great, we must serve just as Jesus served. That's an important principle that we get out of here. And he says, we're not going to do it like the ways like they do in the world. We're going to do it like me. Matthew chapter 20. We've been there before. We're going back again. This time we're going to read verse 27, starting 27. Matthew 20, verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We read this in another version, and it's talking about, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and I came to be a slave to all. Now, he just said, can you do this? What is it you're asking? I want to sit on the right and the left hand of you in your kingdom. And he said, that's not mine to give. But what I am telling you is that you need to serve like I serve. That's in the essence what he's telling them here, and we need to see this. And so he says, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, and be like the Son of Man. Now, before we get too excited and before we get too upset with these two brothers for asking such a, as we would from a humanly point of view, a seemingly ridiculous question, I mean, right? Isn't that what we tend to think? Let's consider what had been stated and told them just a few chapters earlier, back in the book of Matthew chapter 16. So let's go back in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. Matthew 16 and verse 19. And I will give unto you the kings of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 18, that's very plain. It's talking about that it's to Peter. Okay? Now, that there's not a problem with that verse, but so we'll go on. And whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm not going into binding and loosening here, or the fact that he's stating these words to Peter, because it's in the context of, he asked him, he says, who do they say I am? And Peter's the one who answered. Well, they say that da da da. And he says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the coming Messiah. And he says, you said right, Peter. And he says, and you know, I'm going to give you guys, I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. I don't know that he was directing it just to Peter of and by itself. But that's who, in verse 18, that he's talking to, in the sense that he asked all of them, who am I? And Peter says, oh, you're the Christ. And he says, you know, okay, fine. You know, and I'm going to give you the kingdom, and you're going to have these things. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples, not just Peter. So now he's talking to all of the disciples, that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Remember I told you on the way through Galilee onto Capernaum, this he used that occasion to tell them the second time. This is the first time. So we've gone back now to the first time. But still in Matthew chapter 16, now verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him and saying, be it far from you, Lord, that this should not happen unto you. We feel sorry for Peter so many times in so many ways until after Pentecost. I don't feel sorry for Peter after Pentecost at all. I like to follow the example of Peter after Pentecost. But anyway, verse 23. But he turned, but Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things of God, but those things of men. So he's making a comparison. Jesus is making a comparison too. And he's saying, you're looking at it from the man's point of view, not from a godly point of view. So he's making his comparison. Then in verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, again to all of the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his words. Verse 28, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, the very next point that we really see in the story flow here is that Jesus shows to them the transfiguration. This is in the very next chapter here in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. It also is in the book of Mark, chapter 9. Both James and John were present with Peter and Jesus at this transfiguration. So a little later, they come to Jesus when he says, the second time that I'm going to be dying, and these people are disputing among themselves, and then even just a little bit later, they come in and they say, can we be on your right and left hand in your kingdom? So humanly, I think that it could make sense what they were asking Jesus. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. We're going to read this account. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Mark 9. Verse 1, this is the transfiguration, and then we'll draw some other conclusions. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them standing here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power. Okay, that's the same thing in Matthew chapter 20. But I'm going to read it in Mark chapter 9. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white it. In other words, there's no soap that could make it whiter than what they were seeing, his clothing. And there appeared unto him Elijah and with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus, and Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now some say, well, therefore, this was at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe. I'm not doubting it at all, but I'm just saying maybe it was. Verse 6, for he was not to say, for they were sore afraid. He didn't know what else to say because he was sore afraid. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save but only Jesus with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And then we know, not real long after this, they ask him and says, can we sit on the right and the left hand in your kingdom? Let me ask you a question. Would you like to sit on either the right hand or the left hand with Jesus in his kingdom? I mean, when we put it in this context, because what we need to understand, what I want us to realize here is that Jesus never said what they did was wrong, does he? But see, we've highly criticized this, you know, they're asking this over the years. But he never criticizes it. He just says, okay, if, and then he says, if this is what you're wanting, let me tell you how to go about it. But I'm telling you all the while, I'm not the one who decides it. I'm not the one that's going to decide who's going to sit on the right and the left hand of the Father and in the kingdom of God. That's going to be left to the Father, and as we read, to those whom it was prepared. For whom has it been prepared? Well, I dare ask a question. Could it be us? So next, let's continue with some examples about where we might be able to be servants. I know you can come up with your own, and these are not the, you know, the greatest of lists or things that I'm going to say. It's not that, you know, if it's a list and all lists, and I understand that. But it's some things to start with, it's things to get our minds focused on how to be a servant. That's the point that I'm trying to get here. Well, some of these things I have is being hospitable, offering different kinds of acts of service to other people. How about inviting others to come fellowship with us here? And my question might be, why would you not? Open your home, perhaps even to host a Bible study in your area, in your neighborhood. Go out of your way and invite some of your neighbors, and let's get together and do a Bible study. Whether they come and join us for services, yes or no, is not even the point here. It's a way of serving somebody else with the truth. How many of your neighbors know the truth? I think most of us would probably say, none. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, I thought all of it was just a part of the responsibility of the ministry. The ministry is not all the parts of the body. We are all together the parts of the body. Another one is, be kind one to another. These are considered as acts of being a servant. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Some other things. Send cards. Call those who are on our prayer list. Tell them you're thinking about them. We send cards from the congregation, and we ask anybody who, when we pass around, and we ask anybody who wants to sign the card, you sign the card. And then we mail it on to people. Send one on your own. Send one from your own family. Say, hey, we're thinking about you, not just because we're part of this congregation, but I'm thinking about it because of, I'm thinking about you. You know, and so in other words, what I'm seeing here is look for ways to serve others instead of being prideful. We know it. They don't. And we tend to be prideful about that. Is that the attitude of a servant? And of course, we know the answer is, of course not. Of course not. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Most of you will know this, at least from the King James Version. King James says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Good verse. Good way of good memorization. I want to read it to you from the J.B. Phillips New Testament. It says, let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. Now, I like it better because I'm used to it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Phillips captures it from the point of view of saying, he's talking about have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And when we're thinking about it and we're talking about it, Jesus Christ says, my attitude on my mind, whichever way you want to look at it, is I'm a servant. Whoever's going to be first, he's going to be the servant of all. He's going to be last, he's going to be servant of all. Did Jesus do that? Oh, absolutely did that. He absolutely did this. And we know that his attitude was that of being a servant. We know that. Now, these are just a few ideas of how we can serve others. I understand that you can come up with more profound ways and listing and all of that. Wasn't my purpose to do that. It was my purpose to get us thinking in a particular direction on the attitude and the mindset of Jesus Christ serving others. And I know that we can come up with other ways of doing that. Okay, now I want us to move on and let's look at humility, the second aspect of the way to greatness. So, brother, let's understand, in order to offer the kind of service that really pleases God and thereby, as a result of it, makes one great in the kingdom of God, the quality of humility is required. We can serve all day long. And if we don't have it with the humble heart and attitude, whoever we're serving is just getting the benefit. But it's not something that is going to be counted as anything good toward for us, toward the kingdom of God. It has to be coupled with humility. And so I want us to see some characteristics about this important point of humility. And again, not going to see all the points. Jesus used the example of a little child to teach us the importance of humility. In Mark chapter 9, we read this earlier in verse 35 where it says, and he sat down and called his disciples, called the 12, and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Okay, you remember that? Okay, here in Mark chapter 9, verse 36, the very next verse after he made that statement, verse 36, he says, "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, unto the disciples," verse 37, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me." Like the point of being a servant, humility is also one of those basic virtues or assets or qualities or requirements of being in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble." When we humbly receive others to Jesus Christ, we receive both Jesus Christ and his Father. That's what Jesus says. It's in Mark chapter 9 and verse 37. We just read that. This is what it says. "Whosoever receives one of these children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me." So the way to humility is the way to greatness. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 1. James chapter 2 and verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now, we need to understand in the whole of the context here, having respect of persons is not humility. It's being prideful. Verse 2. "For if they come into your assembly, a man with a goodly ring or a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment." You know the story. You know what this is saying. "And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and you say unto him, sit you here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand you over there, or sit you under my footstool." Now, we don't really do this, not physically, but do we? "Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" And what we need to understand is the area in the area of kindness or generosity. Here are just some other aspects of ways that we can show humility. We can help those less fortunate than we are. There are all kinds of ways. Luke 14, and yeah, I have verses to back up some of these statements that I'm making. Luke 14, verse 12, beginning in verse 12. Luke 14, verse 12. "Then said he also to them that bade him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends or your brethren, neither your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again." It's not saying it's wrong to have your friends and your neighbors and your close associates and your family in. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't leave others out. That's the point that he's making. "And a recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. For you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Do we want it now? Or do we want it when Jesus Christ returns? It depends on our attitude. And this is what we're seeing. Be willing to having an attitude of humility and helping others and serving others. Do what is willing to help someone else if they have needs. Do menial tasks for someone else if it's need be and you have the wherewithal and you can do it. offer things. I don't know. Babysit. Provide meals. Help with expenses. Whatever it is, and I know we can all think of these, and I know these are just a few ideas of how we can show humility toward others while we're serving them. Because like I said, you can serve people all day long, but if you're doing it with the wrong attitude, it's not really service counted on to us. The other person may be benefited. It has to be coupled with humility. It has to be. I know that it may seem like not much or almost trivial. I understand that to make some of these statements that I'm making here, but the way to greatness is not possible without having a servant's heart and servant's hands and having a humble heart and humble hands. Jesus proved the greatness of service and humility by his own example of coming to the earth in the form of a human, in the form of a servant, in the form of a slave. Because that's what he did. Philippians 2, we read Philippians 2 verse 5 earlier. I want to read verses 2 through 5. I want to read it this time. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Bible. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by coming to the earth in the form of a human. He also then humbled himself even more so to the point of death on the cross. Verse 8, Philippians 2 and verse 8. I'm going to read this one in the Phillips Bible. Philippians 2 verse 8 in the Phillips translation. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. It's much more graphic in this translation here. We also understand that in doing this, he was highly exalted, lifted up by God. Verse 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And brethren, Jesus Christ gave us an incredible example of being a humble servant. And as a result of that, he set the standard by which everyone who is his servant is to live their lives the way he did. And we see this over in the book of John, chapter 13. You know what John 13 is this is at the Passover. And he did this incredible thing, the foot washing attitude, the foot washing service. And in this action that Jesus Christ did here, we can see him showing us as his followers that we are also expected to serve one another. This is what we gather from this. Verse 12, this is John 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, do you know what I have done to you? And the answer is no. They didn't really understand it. So he explains it to them. Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. And then verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And he's not just talking about foot washing. Because we need to understand, we can go to the foot washing service and wash anybody there's feet, but we have the wrong attitude. What have we done? They've had their foot washed. Because that's part of the service. You have your feet washed and you wash somebody else's. And so they've had that part of it done. But our whole attitude stinks if it's done in a wrong way. If we don't have this kind of thing, if we don't have the attitude as followers of Jesus Christ that we are all expected to serve one another with the same attitude that Jesus Christ was serving them in doing this. His disciples had been guilty of arguing about who would be first or the greatest in the kingdom of God. This is not real long before all of this. However, what we see is Jesus reminded them that true greatness is a great irony in one way. Men can never earn the respect of others by forcing them into obedience. That's an important point for us to understand. We can force people to obey, but there is not respect. They earn the respect of others by first being a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, this time in the NIV, New International Version. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be your chief shall be servant of all. Jesus makes it pretty plain that the path to greatness is through humility. That also is one of the great paradoxes that we find of God that we see in the Bible. There are several. I want to just list you out three of them here real quickly as little bullets so that you can see what I'm talking about. One is the way to life is through death. A second one is the way to get is to give. And the third one, of course, is the way to greatness is by becoming humble and then serving others. We see through all three of those. That's not in the world. But this is what is expected in the church of God, the members of the body of Jesus Christ. And I make this statement, if we would simply look at the different church of God groups today, it seems too many are looking to get all that they can. I mean, that's sad, but I think that we can see that. There's too many splits, there's too many divisions, there's too many rifts between brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ within the different groups. Is it okay to have different groups? I think so. It says difference of administration. I don't think there's a problem with that. But whenever there is the we're better than they are because we do this and they don't do this, well, we're better than they are because we do this and they don't do this other thing. And we see it. We know we do. And that's a real shame. This attitude is absolutely opposed to the attitude of God. There's no humble servant attitude in that. And that's a shame in the church of God. Jesus was willing to make himself the servant of all, and as a result of that, God exalted him. We read those verses. And he gave him a name that is above every name. And then Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. We can know these things, and we're happy if we do them, what he has said to do. So, brethren, we need to understand, if we desire to be great in the kingdoms of men, we're setting ourselves up to fail. Luke 14 and verse 11 says, "For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased." And the second part of that verse goes along with, if on the other hand, we desire to be great in the kingdom of God, then we need to be humbly serving one another. And the second part, the last part of Luke chapter 14 and verse 11 is, "And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Jesus never said there was anything with desiring to be great in the kingdom of God. He goes on and he tells us the road and the path and the things that we need to have, the attitudes that we need to have to be part of it. To have a servant's heart filled with humility, doing it the way Jesus did. So, brethren, what I want us to understand is there is a way to greatness. And the Aaronic blessing speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Brethren, we are so blessed. We're so blessed to have the knowledge of God and the Holy Bible, and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and his blessings upon us. So God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.